Our text comes from Hebrews. Hebrews 11. I'll read from verse 1 to verse 7. But the focus is really verse 5 and 6. Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. This is the word of God. I hope after this morning you are resolved anew and again to make the word of God the rock of your life and existence. To put all other voices on hold. Hold your peace for a minute. There is one voice I want to hear. The voice of the Lord my God. Well, here is a second thing to make a strong resolution about. Lord, that I may walk with you all my life. Whether I am rich or poor, healthy or sick, whatever the circumstances may be in my life, help me just to walk with you. That's a beautiful metaphor and we don't use it enough. What do we say? Somebody loves the Lord? That's great as well. But we should use this more. So and so walks with God. That is a testimony. Somebody passed away that you can say he or she walked with God. And hopefully after the sermon you will see what it all entails to walk with God. Hebrews 11 mentions three pre-flood or antediluvian saints. Saints before the flood. Abel, Enoch, and Noah. The first, Abel, paid with his life for his faith. The last one, Noah, saved his family by his faith. The second one disappeared because of his faith. His name was Enoch. And this man, about whom the ancient Jews cherished many legends, was there one day, and the next day, he was gone. And what made it look so suspicious is the fact that this Enoch disappeared in the flower of his age. He was only 365 years young. Yes, these were the days of the antediluvians, the time before the flood when people got very old. I assume that in those days the human population was not so large as today, much smaller, so it was not so easy to go missing. But Enoch went missing. The Bible tells us that the seventh from Adam got Methuselah at age 65. He had other sons and daughters after that. Then he went on to live another 300 years. So all his days were 365 years, and then he was not, for God took him. They couldn't find him. The one day our friend Enoch was there, children, and the next day he was gone. They looked for him everywhere. They couldn't find him. You know what a consternation it is when somebody is lost. We get an alert on our phone. We're all aware. It's not a small thing. Enoch was gone. Why? God took him. So we hear the refrain in Genesis again and again. So-and-so lived many years. He begot so-and-so. And after he begot so-and-so, and it was not necessarily every time the first child, by the way. Doesn't say that. He lived many more years, had more sons and daughters, and then he died. And that's why I read it with you, so that you hear the refrain of Genesis. And then the interruption in verse 24. There was someone who lived in those days whose life made a huge impact on everybody. His name was Enoch. And then he was not. And they couldn't find him anywhere. He didn't die. Wouldn't you prefer not to die? Somebody told me, Pastor, I don't mind death. It's this dying thing that I don't like. That we all have to go through it unless the Lord returns. And that is true, isn't it? I don't think God's children really care that they have to die one day. That life has to end. But it is going through that unnatural process. Paul speaks about this in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. We would much rather be clothed with our heavenly habitation than to be unclothed and to die. We mentioned the death of a young man this morning. It's traumatic. Don't believe people who say dying is natural, it's nothing. No. It's unnatural. We don't want to die. Well, Enoch with Elijah were the only two that never died. God just took him. Oh, if only my immortality could be swallowed up by God's life. And some will be alive when Jesus comes. They will not have to die. But let me tell you, if the Lord doesn't come, then one in one will die of us here. But we will hear tomorrow that the Lord Jesus, through his death and resurrection, swallowed up death for us. That's another thing. So he died, or he did not die. He escaped dying because it says there, he walked with God. He walked with God. He received that testimony that he walked with God. What a beautiful thing. Wouldn't you want people to say of you that so-and-so walks with God? So what does it mean to walk with God? It's a beautiful metaphor. And it's a very, very common phrase in the Bible. Maybe we don't notice it enough. For instance, in the Old Testament, Psalm 116, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Again, Micah 6. What else does the Lord require of you, Israel, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? In fact, the whole of the Christian life can be summed up with the word walking. You read the second part of Ephesians when Paul deals with the Christian life. Again and again and again, he frames it in terms of walking. Go and read it again. Walking. However, not only do we read that Enoch and Noah and many other saints walked with God, we also hear the lament in the Bible that Israel walked in the ways of their fathers and wouldn't listen to the Lord. They refused to walk in the ways of the Lord their God. So it's a striking metaphor, a rich metaphor. In one single little phrase, your entire life is encompassed, summed up by God. From your deepest heart's desires, your motives, your walk every day, everything, whatever you do and say, it's all contained in one word, your walk. For your walk is you. You're not different from your walk. And so what does it mean when it says Enoch walked with God? I think the best short way to summarize it is in Luther's words, he lived coram Deo, before the face of God. And that is what the Lord expected from Abraham. You know, when God started anew and all of mankind served idols, and God called Abraham to the land of promise, he said, walk before me and be blameless, and I will be your everlasting reward. So what is it to walk with God? It's interesting as we go now to Hebrews 11 that the author of Hebrews did not use the word walk. It says there, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He got this from the Septuagint. He uses the word that he pleased God. It's not as a live metaphor as walking, but it tells us something what this walking is all about. Enoch pleased God in all his life. But that is now where we must be very careful. What does it mean to please God? In paganism and in dead religion, there is a lot of pleasing and pacifying and appeasing of the gods or the spirits of the ancestors and so forth. This is not what this pleasing is all about in the Bible. None of us can actually truly walk with the Lord until we have met Him. We have been introduced to Him. We have been reconciled to Him in a living, saving encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. You cannot walk with a God you don't know, or else your effort to please God would look like paganism, trying to win His favor by all kinds of things. Pleasing Him is the result of the grace of God that saved you, the power of God that is at work in your life. It is the simplest proof that we have been born again by the Holy Spirit. We want to please God. I still recall when I was saved at the age of 20. What a difference it made. Before that time, of course, I was going to church, but tried to read my Bible. But I didn't live before the face of God. I basically lived my own life and now and then thought of Him. But now, I wanted to please Him. Thank God, it's all His grace alone. And doesn't mean, by the way, that all of us must have a conversion experience. But all of us must come to know the Lord Jesus personally in our hearts. So, walking with God so as to please Him is the language that Paul uses in Colossians. Have you ever noticed where he prays for the Colossians in Colossians 1, how he prays for them? He says, ever since I heard of your faith in Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, I pray for you. What does he pray for? I pray that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Both terms are there in Colossians 1. Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Beautiful. And then he goes on to spell out what that means. He prays that they might be filled with a knowledge of God, the Word, with wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they will be zealous for every good work, not lethargic and lazy to serve the Lord, but full of good works, and that they would also be filled with courage, with strength to do those things that we are afraid of. That's how we walk with God. So walking with the Lord is pleasing Him. Now, we all know intuitively what it means to please somebody. Children know how to please their parents if they want something from their parents. If you fall in love, you know how to please your sweetheart, don't you? You know how to please her or him. Even a dog knows how to please his master for a biscuit or something. We know that. It's not as if we don't know. And even if you know a little of the gospel, you will know the Lord will lay it on your heart what you must do to please him. And in this holy gospel, we seek to please him most of all because he loved us first and he gave his son for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We think of the past, of what God did for us, but we also think of the present. We want to please him not only because of the past or what Christ did, but of the present. We want God's face to shine upon us all the day. The canons of the Lord speak about that. You don't want God to hide his face from you, right? You want to live under the shining countenance of his face. That's what Aaron's blessing means. But also for the future. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5? Because we all know that we will appear before his judgment seat. We so live as to please him. Because all of us will give account of our lives, what we have done, whether good or bad. So you see, the pleasing of the Lord refers to the past, the present, the future. And it happens in the midst of a tough world. Don't think that Enoch's walking with God was a kind of a serene, romantic thing like that song goes. He walks with me and he talks with me like in a green meadow, a sun-filled park. Praise God for those days. There are those days. And thank him for those. Right? When it really goes well. But often it's not like that. Often it's in the midst of a tough world, like in Enoch's day, a perverse and a crooked generation. It was in the midst of such times that he was taken up to God. You read Genesis 6 and you see what it was like in those days. It was so bad that God felt sorry that he had ever made man. It's one of the deepest points in Scripture. God regretted that he made man. That is where we are in Genesis 6. Shortly after Enoch's time. And yet, he walked with God. His life was precious in the sight of God. It's like what you read of Daniel, in Daniel 8, I believe, where the angel Gabriel comes and flying to Daniel, it says, and he doesn't have wings, by the way, it just looks like a man. And he says to Daniel, Daniel, I have come to you because you are greatly beloved, O servant of the Lord. And then you read the rest of Daniel, how this Daniel prayed for his people, how he stood in the gap, how he did not deny his God. And so Enoch walked with the Lord in tough times, in a rough world, full of stress. And the kind of life and a world you are living in. It's often stressful to live, isn't it? And yet the Lord is there with you to help you, to hold your hand, to strengthen you. When you feel so weak, when you feel so empty and useless sometimes, he is there. When you try to keep the fine balance between all your many important priorities, to do your work well, to love your own family, to keep all your commitments, to respond to all the emails and what have you, and the calls, to attend functions, to know how to respond to the needs of everyone, to keep your friendships going, not to mention paying your bills on time, while not ignoring those who are suffering in the world. the most important among it all is to walk with the Lord in the midst of such a life. Because God wants to walk with you. He wants you to know that He's there by your side, the invisible God. It says of Moses that he walked like somebody who saw the invisible God. Hebrews 11:5 tells us that Enoch had this testimony before he was taken up that he pleased God. That was the testimony. That was what people said of him. It actually says in verse 2 of Hebrews 11 that the great heroes of the faith, or the elders as it is in our translation, obtained a good testimony through faith. That is what will happen if we walk with God. We will obtain a good testimony. People today are concerned about their legacy, the rich and the famous especially. Everyone wants to write his own biography or autobiography. But the Bible tells us we must be concerned about our testimony. What kind of a testimony will you and I leave behind? How will people remember us? For all our achievements, or that we walked with God? Never matter what happened to you, whether you reached the top or were just an ordinary human being. You know, have you ever realize that? What do people talk about in the old age home, in the seniors' home? I've been there many times. You think they talk about their achievements, PhDs and the money they made and so forth? They don't talk about that. Maybe some that are a bit vain will talk about that all the time, but most don't. Because when you get old, you know what really counts in life. All that matters then is whether you have found favor with God and high esteem in the eyes of men, Proverbs 3. Whether you have peace of mind and loved ones visiting you. Whether your life is useful and purposeful. That's all that matters then. Doesn't matter whatever you achieved in life or how little. And it's by the same token that the Bible says those who desire to be rich or those who desire other things pierce themselves with many arrows. In other words, it means that they will have painful memories. Let us not live for something else but to walk with God. So that is the first thing we see. It means simply to please the Lord, to desire to please Him, not so that you can earn anything, not though any one of us is perfect, but because He loved us so much, and because we are going to stand before Him, and we want His Father's face to shine upon us. That's all. But now let me show you, the next thing is, in order to walk with God, you need faith. And how vital is that for today? You need faith. Hebrews 11 tells us that the elders or the saints of the Old Testament that are mentioned here in this chapter all lived by faith. In fact, walking with God is impossible without faith. Without faith, it says, it's impossible to please God. You cannot even begin to please Him without faith. And that's why it's so beautiful to read Amos. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? We have to meet our Savior, and in order to walk with Him and to have faith. And we have to read His Word to kindle faith in our hearts every day. Enoch walked with God because he knew God and was known by Him. He had known the God of all grace. There was a close relationship between them, between Enoch the seventh from Adam and his Maker. They were no strangers to each other, but you could say with respect, friends. That is, of course, what was wrong with Cain's sacrifice. Let's not go and think that God was just arbitrarily, blessing Abel and not Cain. No. Cain's sacrifice was not brought out of faith, out of devotion for his God. That is what was wrong with the crowds in Noah's day, why they mocked him. They had no faith. That is what was wrong with the people who couldn't understand Abraham's call when he went from Ur to the promised land. They knew him not. They have not met the God of grace. But Enoch knew him and he walked with him. And the best way for you and me, of course, to come to know him is through the cross, the word of the cross. It is there at the cross, my friend, that I realize when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain on this earth, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride and my achievements. See from his head, his hands and his feet, sorrow and love flow, mingle down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? It is when we realize that the foolishness and the stumbling block of the cross is for us the power and the wisdom of God that we truly know him. When our eyes have been opened for the invisible God, you want to please your heavenly Father, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing and divine demands my life, my all. Such love demands my life, my all. I want to give it to him. So I live by faith. And everything that you can think of the Christian life is impossible without faith. Everything is by faith. That we know God made everything out of nothing. It's by faith that we know his fatherly hand provides for us every day, and it's simply not the result of our own work. It's by faith that we have access into this grace in which we stand. It's by faith that we seek to do his will, that we take the cup at the Lord's Supper and remember his death until he comes. It's by faith that we know he is merciful to forgive us when we stumble and fall and confess our sins. It is by faith that we hold onto his hand when the going gets tough, that we stand against a world and pray to overcome. It's by faith that we serve each other in love, denying ourselves. By faith that we bear the Spirit when we don't feel for it at all. It's by faith that we recognize his footsteps in the storm in our lives when nothing makes sense. And it's by faith that we look to the clouds and say, come, Lord Jesus. What is there that is not a faith? What is there in the Christian life that is not a faith? And so, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, unbelief sees him nowhere, not even in the raising of Lazarus, not even the most stunning scene of creation. I remember once Richard Dawkins told in a debate with John Lennox as he returned from the majestic Grand Canyon, that even he had the sense of awe looking at creation, that, you know, is there not a creator? But then he said, you must suppress those feelings, you know. You must suppress them. Yeah, unbelief doesn't even see God's hand in the majestic creation. It closes its eyes for God and continues to walk in sin. At the very most, unbelief would want him to be there for me when I'm in trouble, but then we forget about him again. But faith believes that God is, says Hebrews. It believes that God is. It's the most foundational creedal statement. And that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, you can go no deeper than God is. Rabbi Zechariah says those are the two most important questions any generation can ask. Is there a God? And if there is a God, what kind of a God there is? He is. You cannot ask any more foundational questions. Faith. Believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so if we speak about faith, let us remember that this God of the Bible hides himself, does not reveal himself to the wise and the prudent, to the proud, but reveals himself to the simple, to babes, to little children. As Pascal once wrote, in an age of so many great thinkers like Descartes and others, who thought they could reach God with their minds, Pascal said, the heart has its reasons that reason know very little about. Now, of course, there's a lot of reason in faith. There's a lot of evidence in our faith, but it goes far beyond evidence. God reveals himself, my Father, said Jesus, to the little children. I knew a man, friend of my dad, who was a brilliant scholar. Nobody could convince him through theological arguments of God and of Jesus. Although he knew the New Testament, he loved the Greek of the New Testament. He said it's the most beautiful Greek ever written because he was a Greek scholar. He wouldn't believe, and he was dying of cancer until one of his faithful friends visiting him, not giving up, read to him Matthew 18, unless you be converted and become like little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And he was saved. And he walked into the kingdom. Right. Walking with God requires faith. And faith comes by hearing and receiving the word of God, meek as a child. Oh, please. If you want a God that will, if you only will believe after all your answers have been answered, you have lowered God to your level. He is far too awesome and great and majestic and incredible that I could contain him in my little mind. And so, lastly, we believe that God is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Enoch lived a time when men grew increasingly wicked. It got so bad, as I said, that God felt sorry he had made man. The wickedness of man was great on the earth. It was while the word was in such a state that he walked with God. And that is what makes his testimony so remarkable. That he maintained his walk with the Lord in such a time. And you know why? Because he knew there is an end to it all. In our time, in our context, he knew the Lord is coming on the clouds. Things will not continue like they are forever. We live in evil times as well. We can generally say that we find ourselves in a crooked and perverse generation, and yet there's a wonderful promise at the end. Yes, our faith is being attacked every day from everywhere. The world and the devil and the flesh seeks to erode our foundations and to cause our little house of faith to crumble. Like waves of the sea, it beats relentlessly against us. But thanks be to God. He knows who are his. He is able to deliver the godly out of temptation and to preserve them until he's coming, and to preserve the ungodly for judgment. But every house that was not built on rock will crumble. But everyone that was built on the rock of his word and on Jesus will stand. He will reward out of grace all his saints. He will. There will be a reward. Listen to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who walk with God, even though it's tough often, for you will yet see Him face to face. Your struggle is not in vain. He will reward you. Listen how Paul puts it. We will hear about that tomorrow. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. The Lord is not ignoring your life. Keep on and never give up. Never, ever give up. Our Lord Jesus said, in the last days, great apostasy will come upon the earth, and the faith of many will grow cold, and the lawlessness in the world will be great. And so when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find faith in St. Thomas when He comes? Will He find you living as though you see the invisible, seeking a better country, a city built by God, walking with Him? My dear friends, make this your firm resolution by the grace of God that you want to, above all things, walk with the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham, walk before me and be blameless, because I am your precious reward. The reward we are waiting for is not something. It is someone. It is Jesus. There is no greater reward than to be with the Lord. And everything else on top of that. Be with all His children. And in a new creation as well. But to be with the Lord. Our citizenship is in heaven, from where we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be conformed into His glorious body, according to the working of His almighty power, by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. In other words, He's going to take us, change us into His likeness, and take us to be with Himself forever and ever. My friend, that's an incredible reward. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has ever thought what He has prepared for those who love Him. So continue to walk with Him. You see, it's not something that is reserved only for a very few. Walking with God is the normal Christian life. And God wants to give you the grace for it now and every day. And the beautiful thing is, when you stumble in this walk, you come to Him. He's a loving Father, and He forgives. Praise His name. Amen.